I'd like to give a word of encouragement to all of us today. I think we need what the Lord has been saying to me along this particular line. This is a time of year of juggling all kinds of things, term papers and concerts and work and college service and examination preparation and prayer time and especially social life. And the illustration I usually use with myself is that I've got a lot of balls up in the air that I keep juggling, and very frequently one of them I miss and it falls to the ground, usually falls on somebody else's foot. But in just all the things we have to do, and it's kind of hard to keep a balance on this. Coming in, Dr. Friesen mentioned teeter-totters and seesaws. I don't know which is the current use of the word. But I was thinking of this as on a seesaw, you try to sort of maintain some kind of a balance, a relative balance here, so they don't weigh down one way or the other. And I kind of have this theory that at the beginning of the term, that the extracurricular are weighed down real heavily and not too much weight on the curricular. And then as the term goes along, it kind of goes like this. And right now, the extracurricular is kind of light up there, and the curricular is getting a bit heavy down there. Of course, there's some people that have put great weight on each and just broken the thing in the in the middle. So when you see a seesaw, you might just think in those terms. But personally, I relate better to washing machines. I'm sure that even the guys here have over the last few months, if you haven't before, you've gotten acquainted with a washing machine without your mother to do the washing and so on, and you know how they operate. We've got a washing machine, and every once in a while, my wife throws in corduroy clothes and shirts and trousers and so on, and they get off on one side, and we hear that thing out in the back room really complaining. And it goes ka-thump, 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 ka-thump. And, you know, if we didn't dash out there and rescue that thing, it would really vibrate itself off into washing machine heaven or wherever they go. And the solution is to redistribute the load. Not necessarily take it all out, but to redistribute the load. And I think you can see what I'm getting at here is that sometimes we can get too loaded up on one side. And it may be something very good, but the load on the other side isn't quite so light. And our lives tend to go ka-thump, ka-thump, ka-thump. And students can vibrate and vibrate and vibrate and vibrate and sort of come apart in that way. And so I'd like to encourage us to think about some areas that might help, that we need to think about this morning with reference to this balancing in the Christian life. Now, of course, I could talk a lot about balancing the social life against the academic life and so on. One balance, by the way, is a footnote that I feel uncomfortable about, is trying to balance academics with our spiritual life in a place like this. I have a problem with that. I think of the millions and millions of people who don't have a copy of a Bible in their hands, who have never held the Word of God in their own language to study it, and that we have the privilege of having this Bible in our language and good translations in our hands, and that for the most part the courses here are simply a structure, an organized way of going about a serious, in-depth study of that and categorizing, cataloging some of the main truths that we call doctrines, doctrine of redemption and sanctification and so on. And so let me just encourage you that with the intensity of your studies today, that you not think of this as something as being the other, on the other side of your spiritual life. Because our spiritual life is built upon the Word of God, upon who God is. That's theology, the study about God. And it's built upon the Holy Spirit, the great doctrines of the Bible. It's built on the content of the Bible. It's built on the person of Jesus Christ. And the only thing, all that we know about Jesus Christ for sure, we find in the Bible. That's our only source. So as we study for these Bible exams and theology exams and so on, let's rejoice and let Satan not detract us from the real value of them or what we're really doing about them. But I'd like to mention several areas aside from this that I think that sometimes as we hear chapel speakers, as we hear other students talk, as we get reading books and thinking and talking among ourselves, that we might tend to get a little bit too much on one side and suffer from what is I'd call the either-or syndrome. Satan, you know, would like to make us apathetic and not let us go in any direction, to make a commitment in any area, But he would also like us, if he can't do that, to make us have all of our commitments in one side, so that if we decide for A, then B can't possibly be true. And I'd suggest that in most of these things I'm going to mention, it's not an either-or syndrome, and we don't need to go ka-thump, ka-thump with having put all of our attention and all of our commitment all over on one side. The first of these is our idea of leadership and our idea of servanthood. I've heard a number of people say, well, I don't want to run for office for any school office. I'm too busy and too socialized and so on to do it anyway. But I really wouldn't want to do that because I'm a servant. I don't want to really be a leader. I'm not a leader. Those leaders are those big, mean people up there like big business, you know. And they are dictators, and they're bad, you know. What we really should have is no leadership. We should really have just all servants, and this world would go greatly. Well, I think if we go to all leadership or all servanthood, that we do this ka-thump thing. I think we need to balance these. The problem is that they're not mutually exclusive. Because as I read my Bible, especially with reference to John chapter 21, as Jesus was making a leader formally out of Peter, and as Peter wrote about the event and about that teaching in 1 Peter chapter 5, that the concept really is that you must be a servant to be a leader, and one of the highest forms of servanthood is taking responsibility for leadership to minister to other people. I'm not talking about seeking political office here necessarily, but I'm thinking of the idea of being willing to lead people. And one of the things that we want to do in this institution is to train leaders. Now, I think every leader has to be a good follower, but I think that we need more than just to follow. We need to lead and be willing to take the lead, to take responsibility, to take the initiative. And sometimes we tell ourselves that, well, I'm humble. I'm just going to have a servant attitude, and I'm not going to be a leader. But I'd suggest that it may not always be humility. It may be a lack of confidence in God and what God can do for you. I think of Dr. Foster's message last week that was so stimulating to me, and I know it was to you too. Get out there, launch out in the deep, get out into some area where you have to really trust God. Now, if God hasn't given you the gifts of leadership and administration, don't go out on a limb there and try to boss people around. But people need leadership. They want leadership. They crave for it. And if God has laid on your heart, if God moves you into this area, and as Francis Schaeffer says, extrudes you into this area, be willing to do it. Sometimes it's a lack of confidence in God. Sometimes it's a lack of commitment to goals. And sometimes it's a lack of concern for people. Because those who are leaders, as administrators will tell you, as your teachers will tell you, they must be really committed to people and have a concern to people. They must really love people in order to give themselves as a leader must give. And so we need this balance between servanthood and leadership, not thinking of them as exclusive, as mutually exclusive. A second area is a concept that I'd call of sharing or proclamation. I think that many people over the last 10, 15, 20 years got tired of being preached at, and so we had a lot of body life that came forward. One of my own classmates in seminary, Ray Steadman, is associated with the concept of body life. And I think it met real needs and still must meet real needs. And I think too many people go to church and don't have any relationship with other cells in the body. They don't have that camaraderie. They don't have that edification, as Dr. Burchett so well explains. But at the same time, if we move all into that area and don't listen to the thus saith the Lord, the teaching, the proclamation, the preaching, then we can become very subjective. And a meeting and an attitude can be created here in which we're saying virtually, I feel versus what God says. And I think this is a false dichotomy. It's a false thing. We need to balance between my own experience, not let that become the whole thing, and the proclamation, the teaching of the word, that isn't the whole thing either without application. And so the balance, as I see it, is knowledge of the word and communicating the word. Thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says on the subject. And then applying it to life. One is objective and the other is subjective. But we need both of them. We need the balance between sharing and proclamation. A third area, you've probably been fairly amenable so far. I might meet some hostility on this one. But the third area is one of marriage and family life versus ministry. And We have seen a degeneration in the family. We've seen that the family, as some have said, has been in great danger over the years. And not just in the world around us, but within Christian circles, and evangelical leaders are seeing homes break up and families break up. And I'm sure that every one of us in this room is very, very much committed to the fact that this isn't going to happen to me. And that's as it should be. And I guess no one in this campus has ever made a bigger contribution in this area than Mr. Hatch. And he's very, very much alerted us to the importance of the family. And I would take nothing away from that. But that can also become one of these kathumps if that's the only thing. My family first. My family always comes first. My first priority is the family. I think of the Apostle Paul in this connection. God used him. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in this connection when he spoke about loving him even more than family. Radical discipleship. Without taking anything away from the importance of the Christian family, I don't believe that God will ever lead us in a way which will be contrary to his standard for the family. I don't think we have to make that either-or choice. And I think Satan would like to drive us under the horns of a dilemma. He would like to overbalance us on one way or the other so that we're missing his ministry because we're fascinated with the family as a concept within itself. I don't think he will ever lead us contrary to his standard for the family. But he may lead us contrary to some of our own expectations or ideas about the family. I remember being in a seminary campus when we were representing our mission board at one time. And I heard people get up and they said, I would never become a missionary because if I became a missionary, I couldn't have a biblical family life. Well, some of those of you who are MKs are smiling at that. You may have had some problems, but I haven't heard this said about pastors, and I haven't heard it said about IBM executives. What is the difference? I think the difference is in the quality of the family, and if God has led a family, they can minister together. They can be example, and this world needs, everywhere in the world, needs examples of biblical family life. So I'm sure that we would be too wise to let God let Satan hang us up on this, going one way or the other, that missions need good families, and you can be a missionary. You can live in a cross-cultural situation, and you can have a healthy family life, and you can have a high proportion of your families being very productively involved in Christian work. The balance is, let God use you in and by your family in ministry. And let's remember, when we're talking about family, that it's not just me and my wife and my son John, as they say, but there's a bigger family, God's family. And I believe that every person should have the opportunity to become a son of God in his family, because we can overemphasize fatherhood in our family to the extent that some never hear that God wants to be their father. And they're the sons of Satan and need to be translated into that kingdom of light. They need to be born again. And so God, I think, would have us balance in this area. A fourth area is new and changing concepts and missions. Some of you have been learning about this in your missions courses, may have an exam on it. Maybe this will help you review, I don't know. But among many others, there have three terms have come up in the last few years. The first one is short-term versus career appointment. I remember a few years ago that people had never heard of short-term missionaries, but all along about the early 70s, this began to get rolling. Do you know that within about a 10 or 12-year period, the percentage of all American missionaries who were short-termers, that is, 2 years or less, went from zero, virtually zero, up to one-third. One-third of the whole missionary force serving for less than 2 years. Now, that does something to continuity. And as these men, I think, would tell you, it does something to relationship with national churches, because you can't come in and out for a few months. You've got to learn a language. You've got to sit with people and sit where they sit and build bridges and build relationships. And so while we welcome the short-termers, we also feared for the number of people who were in career appointments, who had made a lifetime commitment to live in an area, to learn a language, to be involved with that church, with that people, that would become their people in a real way. This is another area in which it's not an either-or. Short-termers have had a good record. About 25% of them have gone into career missions, and perhaps the other 75% were shown by God that that wasn't what he had for them. And so I believe in short-term missions. I tell you what, that Zimbabwe team was one of the best examples I've ever seen of short-term missions. Just the way they went, the way they worked together, and the way they came back, that was ideal. That was a model of the thing. So I'm all for short-term missions. But let's not unbalance it the other way that say, well, look, I'm only going for a short-term. I don't want to make a lifetime commitment, because you know and I know that that's the mood of the country today. Don't make long-term commitments. But if the work's going to be get to be done, somebody somewhere in large numbers have to make long-term commitments. And then the concept of unreached peoples and hidden peoples. This was very, very helpful as it was developed, particularly with reference in 1974 to the Lausanne World Committee on Evangelism. This became very important, that we suddenly realized that we weren't just dealing with countries like Nigeria or Philippines or Japan or wherever, but that we were looking at peoples, and we're looking at subgroups of people, and some 18,000 people groups were identified. The large number of these unreached, and they needed to be reached by peoples. And then the word came of hidden peoples, people that we had overlooked, peoples we had overlooked. We didn't even know they're there. We weren't paying any attention to them. And so I think many got the idea. In fact, just 2 or 3 years ago, they were telling mission boards that if you don't send me to reach a hidden people, then I'm not going to go with your mission board. I'm looking for a mission board that will send me out to a hidden people, or else I'll just find one or else. The problem with this is that in the frontline evangelism, in the pioneering evangelism, I think there is a need, this is perhaps a personal opinion, but I think there's a need primarily for those who have some experience, for those who are just going out with their camera for the first time and getting off a plane and looking around and say, look at all the funny things that these people do. When we're talking about reaching hidden peoples and unreached peoples, we need to know who's going to reach them. There needs to be some experience, maybe even a term on the field, maybe getting to know the situation, certainly. And so, once again, the burden to reach hidden peoples, unreached people, is tremendous. And keep it strong. Keep the fires as hot as we can. But let's keep it balanced. Let's realize that if we're going to be serious about reaching unreached peoples, then there are some steps to take on the way to do that, which are very, very important. Another concept along this line is that of tent makers. And as it becomes, apparently at least, harder and harder for people to get support for missionary work and so on, it's very attractive to think in terms of, well, I could go out and earn my own living. And then, of course, there are many countries where you just can't get in unless you go with a company to do some kind of work, like with Exxon Oil in Saudi Arabia or something like that. And this is good. But once again, it needs to be kept in balance, because not all tent makers can really do the full-time work that needs to be done in that area. They may provide a bridgehead. They may get into places where they couldn't otherwise get in. But tent makers aren't the total solution for the thing. We still need supported people who can commit themselves full-time to the situation. So we need to avoid that kind of a ka-thump, ka-thump, ka-thump sort of thing. By the way, I think there are two kinds of tent makers, as our president has very well divided. The Pauline type of tent maker who got his theological training first and then went and made tents along the way, and the Priscilla Aquila type, which I guess are like a lot of the grad students in Program 1 at least, and they have their skills first, and then they come to add on the Bible and the doctrine and the Christian training to it. You know, we really need pioneer evangelism. This is a serious matter, because only 25% of all the people in missions today from North America are involved in evangelism of some kind. And of that 25%, only 9% are involved in frontier evangelism, that is, reaching people who have never been reached. So we need a thrust in this. We need long-term commitments. And then finally, the vocational tension. You hear a lot about missions here, and I'm sure there are a lot of people, a lot of you fellows and girls sitting there, we're thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this place without their sending me to Timbuktu. I don't even know if they'll give me a diploma from the sound of it. You know, the president's always talking about missions, and the teachers are, and missionaries are big, but here am I, you know, I'm just going to go be a pastor in a church or a Christian education director or wife of a pastor, and I'm a nobody, you know? Well, once again, I think we need a real balance in this, because there really is no dichotomy. It's one church. We're members of one church. Missions is a team. And if every person in this whole auditorium this morning became an overseas missionary, I believe that we would leave a void in local sending churches that would be hard to replace, because this campus has one of the highest rates, highest levels, I guess you'd call it, quotients of missions awareness and missions involvement and missions commitment. And if you people aren't stirring this up in churches and making ordinary blah churches into sending churches like the Antioch church, then I don't know who's going to do it. And I could make just as good a challenge for getting in there and stirring up a missions thrust in your church as I could for going overseas, because we need both parts of it. And I'll tell you, if God is not leading you into missions and is leading you into some other area where you are committed to have an impact for a worldwide evangelism starting 6 feet from you, so to speak, moving on out, if that's what God is leading you into, I would say amen. You are not second-class citizens. You're citizens of the King. You're part of the team, an essential part of the team. And when I say that, you know that I'm concerned about missions. And I wouldn't want to see anybody in the field whom God wanted at home. And I wouldn't want to see anybody on a ship for Tarsus that God had headed out for Nineveh either. We need to balance it. There is not a dichotomy. Don't let Satan overbalance us one way or the other on this. Let's be open to him. Well, I think there's some symptoms of imbalance. What kind of thumps do we have? I know what the washing machine tells me, but when it's overbalanced, but what about us? I think, first of all, we have guilt feelings. We have guilt feelings. We think we're neglecting our responsibility. We think of James 4:17, that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Well, I know a lot of good things to do, and I can't do them all, so I guess I'm a sinner. But it doesn't quite work out that way, because that passage in James is speaking about the fact that we don't know what's going to happen from one day to another. Our life is as a vapor. So if you know something good to do today, do it today. The emphasis there is on not procrastinating, not on trying to do all the good things in the world that could be done. Another symptom would be frustration. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, beating the air. We may feel that we're beating the air. There may be indecision. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. These may be symptoms of being unbalanced in some of our thinking. And then we may run into conflict with some respected Christians, people we respect, and they may be guiding us another direction, and we say, no, they just don't understand, and we may ourselves be unbalanced. Well, just in conclusion, I'd like to suggest some ways to avoid the thumps, avoid the imbalance that Satan would want to bring into our lives. First of all, get all the facts. Get all the facts. Most factors, I'm talking about those five things I mentioned or other things, most factors are not competitive, but are complementary. No, there's no one key that unlocks all the doors of this world. There are many keys. It's safest to base our thinking on biblical teaching, on biblical principles, but get all the facts. Yes, there's a need for tent makers, but that doesn't alleviate us from the need of others. Yes, for short-term workers, but also for long-term and so on. Don't be intimidated or pressured by proponents of a particular view or even by your peers. Take time. Be sure that God is speaking on the thing. Don't think you have to rush over to one side. I think of the ferry boats that often sink because everybody rushes over to one side and the thing goes over that way. Well, you know, we got this good idea. We've all got to do it this way, so we'll all rush over to one side to sink the boat. Third thing is to be sure that you get the biblical perspective. Check with your biblical teaching on it. And fourth, this is hard for some people, but remember that God doesn't expect you personally to do everything good in the world that needs to be done. Ask him to lead you into that one thing. We have so many exciting things. Once again, the matter of choice, as I spoke about earlier in the fall. You go into the grocery store, there are just so many things to buy, so many flavors of ice cream. Baskin-Robbins, you know, is a traumatic experience, even if you can afford it. Which flavor? Okay. But you find out that one thing and stay there and be content in it until he shows you something else that he wants you to do. And above all, remember that you are part of a body, the church. You're not a free agent for which competing teams are trying to get you to sign up. You're not a free agent floating around seeing who can bid you the highest or whatever. You have to go all these places. You're part of the body of the church, and Christ is the head. Work closely with a local expression of your church, in your home church or in your Columbia church here. Balance is not apathy. It's not casualness. It's not nothingness. It's not numbness. But balance is a commitment to those values and to those goals, which together, not the either or, together will maximize your ministry. And then God can turn on the power. You see, if you turn a lot of power on in that washing machine and it's unbalanced, the thing is going to fly apart. And the same thing with us. But if we've got our lives balanced, we've got a biblical perspective on these things, and we're not overloading on one side or the other, then God can pour the power into us and we can build up and we can really hum, so to speak, for Him. We can take more responsibility and we can move out and move fast. You say, don't you ever use the Bible in a message? I want to close with reading one passage from Philippians chapter 1. You don't have to turn to it if you don't care to, but I'd just like to read this, and I think it might help us in this area. Paul is praying for the Philippians. They were a well-motivated church. You read how they were founded, and just exciting. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, "For God is my witness how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, insight, that you may approve," you know the verb, dokimazo, the one that they use to test metals and so on to get rid of the dross, "that you may approve," that you may test so as to find out the things that are excellent, literally the things that differ, the good from the good, "that you may be sincere," that is, in the light, you'll be proved to be clean and without offense until the day of Christ. And the word offense here, I think, carries this idea of being unbalanced, without being unbalanced, without stumbling, without kathumps, until the day of Jesus Christ. I just encourage you with this. I'm talking to myself as well as I'm talking to you. Let God keep us in balance, but never lose the drive for what He wants us to do.